Talking about silence opportunities, prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand everything about what's going on here on this earth, why it's the way it is, and how you're using it to turn the curse into a blessing through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for free call and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. In our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 8:38, basically the second to the last verse in the chapter. the verse is a conclusion of all the things that, or the verses, there's two verses, 38, 39, of all the things that Paul's talked about in Romans 8 that sets the believer up in a position in union with Christ with the assets necessary to function in God's plan with confidence and have confident expectation in God at all times because of their doctrinal viewpoint. That's really the issue. It's talking about mature believers because mature believers are the ones who have the doctrinal viewpoint to do it. Any believer could do it. The potential is there for all believers. But this moves us from our position in Christ, which is we're going to get into in end of verse 39, because that's the predicate for it all. But then, based on that position, you have the ministry of the Spirit that enables you to understand His truth. Remember this, we're in spiritual death in Adam. We are alive spiritually in Christ, and when we're born again. So when we, in spiritual death, we have no capacity to understand this at all, because the spiritual death eliminates. Doesn't, with spiritual death, you don't have the capacity, the spiritual wherewithal to connect to God through the Holy Spirit. That's basically what it amounts to. So that's why we call it spiritual death. Once you're saved, you have the assets and the resources to connect to the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, will you? And of course, the resort there, that is 1 John 1:9, because we have to be filled with the Spirit to actually receive the communication. And if you do that, then you're going to learn the doctrine. And that means you're going to learn the information associated with your situation on the earth, why it's the way it is, what God has done about it, how He's using it to bless you and glorify Himself. That's really everything that's going on. And these verses describe a series of adversities or things that can come on or assault the believer, I guess, is the way to look at it, because it's a challenge to deal with them. And the way you deal with them is through doctrinal viewpoint. So the verse starts with the phrase, "So I am convinced," and it says persuaded in the Nestle-Yowen over here. I am persuaded that, he goes on with, again, there's a whole list of things that are he's persuaded of. And these are things which we consider adversative, against us, I guess is the way to say it. The things that we would not want to have happen, generally, because they minimize our ability to advance and take advantage of God's grace and perform in life. This is the intensive perfect tense, emphasizing the reality of existing results. So remember that in the Greek you have tenses, moods, and voices. The English is the same in general, because all language is kind of the same in that you have to communicate past, present, and future and how things all work. But the Greek is able to compound emphasis by the use of variants in the tenses. And so this is a perfect, which means a finished results. That's it views the situation in terms of its assumed reality. That's perfect. Finished in the best word that I use in the Bible that describes perfect is when Jesus said it is finished on the cross. That's a perfect tense. It's one word basically, tetelestai, or tetelestai, depending on how you want to pronounce it. It has to do with, and it's the word finished, that's all it is. And it refers to the fact that the work, the spiritual work of the cross was done at that point. And of course, after that, he was free. He committed his spirit, or his soul and spirit, and died physically. So he was physically alive when he was done with the spiritual work of receiving the imputation in judgment of the sins of the word, of the world, and he expresses that from the cross with the word tetelestai, which is a perfect tense. That's, we have the same kind of intensive perfect here. It emphasizes, and that's his word convinced. That's the perfect tense. It emphasizes the reality of existing results. When special attention is directed to the results of the verb, the emphasis is on the existing results is intensified. So basically this is showing that Paul has come to a confident realization of the reality of the doctrine. Of course, that's what? Mature believer. The difference between an immature believer and a mature believer is their confidence in the doctrine. That's really the only difference. The mature believer, because they both have the truth of God working for them. God is working for them. God's not working for a mature believer any more than he is for an immature believer. He's working full blast for both. The difference is the believer's understanding of the situation. The mature believer is confident because they understand the doctrine and they're willing to wait on God because they recognize how God works. The immature believer is not. So they're frustrated. And maybe worse, as the case may be, depending on their situation. So that's the real difference between maturity and immaturity. In the Greek, this is an emphatic way to express the fact that will always exist. It's a strong way of saying that a thing is and always will be. The passive voice, a mature believer, receives the action of the verb through maximum doctrinal truth, resident in the thinking of the soul and the human spirit. So doctrinal truth in the thinking is the basis of understanding what God's doing. And without that information, you don't understand what God's doing. You have ideas, but they're wrong, because the natural man does not understand the things of God. So the assumptions we make without the ministry of the Spirit and the Word of God are wrong, generally speaking. I mean, they may be right occasionally. Again, you can have positive volition to establishment viewpoint, and you'll have a certain amount of reality in your thinking. But if you're not going to have the entire range of potential, is the point. I mean, we're talking about believers, who are able to suffer undeserved suffering for blessing with a good attitude. And not only a good attitude, but actually, Paul says, I will boast in it. I mean, he goes on to say that. So, he was happy to have undeserved suffering for blessing because he understood how it was redounding to him for super grace blessing in eternity. So he was trading adversity in time, which is for a very short period of time, for super grace blessing in eternity, which is forever or everlasting. I mean, that's a pretty good exchange. So that's where Paul's at, and that's kind of where he's taking us with these verses. The indicative mood is declarative for the dogmatic statement of doctrinal reality. Confidence belongs to every mature believer because of doctrine resident in the soul. So that's why doctrinal viewpoint is so important. That's why you have to have the Word of God taught under the ministry of the Spirit to your human soul. For believers who are persistently positive, confidence from metabolized doctrine is being built up throughout their life. So as you move along in your life, you're going to have if you stay with the Word, you're going to have a greater and greater capacity to deal with situations with the proper orientation. Because remember, as the only way you can understand this is the only way you can deal with undeserved suffering for blessing with the right attitude is to understand God's purpose in it. And then when you identify with that purpose, then you can have the proper attitude because you can understand why he lets it happen. I mean, the big question is, why did God let this happen to me? People are always whining about that. You know, things happen to me. Well, that's why did God let this happen to me? Well, there's one of two reasons, really. One is trying to get your attention. That would be a form of discipline. That would be for the immature believer, or maybe even an unbeliever, as the case may be. And then for the mature believer, it may be that he's finally got to the point where he can bless you with suffering that you don't deserve. And that's the highest category of blessing from God. And that's what Paul is explaining in this whole chapter. God permits testing from adversity, uncertainty of circumstances, and the daily presentation of Bible doctrine to develop confidence. So basically, Adversity adds momentum to the doctrine. So it's one thing to know something, and it's another thing to know it under pressure. You know, so when you have an actual situation to apply the doctrine to for advantage, then you're actually gaining more confidence as you see it work. And so that's how you actually develop confidence. Remember, confidence is hope. Hope is the Greek word elpis, that means confident expectation in what God's doing. So confidence comes from application of doctrine, which is faith. So all these things combine to give a great sense of security and confidence in God in life. And of course, that's the issue for dealing with undeserved suffering, is to have confidence in God for the situation, irrespective of the situation. This confidence recognizes that there is no circumstance in life and no situation that is too difficult for God's plan, nor is there any circumstance where God's provision will be insufficient. More mature believers understand that God's plan for this life is greater than any problem in life. Nothing is as great as God, and God's plan is greater than anything in life. So, I mean, that's part of understanding God's provision, that God's the greatest of all, and He's in complete control of all things all the time, even though it may not appear so, because He has an agenda on this earth that's different from ours, likely, unless we've been educated with doctrine. Because His plan is to actually reveal the devil and his machinations as evil, and to show how the believer can take advantage of the situation by using the power of the thinking of Jesus Christ. So the two meet together, and you have a battle, basically. It's a constant war that's waged in a spiritual sense. Sometimes it's overt, as we see right now with our country in Iran. So, I mean, that's the client nation facing off against a evil nation and finally having had it with that outfit, because they've been dealing negatively with us forever, since 1979 at least. Nothing has happened, really. They were the source of the problem for most of the time we were involved with Afghanistan and Iraq. They were the problem. They weren't directly involved. Well, they were directly involved, but behind the scenes. But if you look at the guys that were hurt in those venues, it was mostly due to Iran. Now, it wasn't due to Afghanistan. It wasn't due to Iraq, because we defeated them in the beginning. It became the problem of dealing with those areas. In fact, we never really successfully did deal with them, because we never dealt with the real problem. And the real problem was Iran. So now we're dealing with the real problem. And maybe we'll see what happens after this. It's going to migrate somewhere else, because we're in the devil's world. So you're always going to have adversity in the devil's world. You know, but the thing is, if you understand the truth and go after the real problem, it's helpful. It's a big advantage to do that. So, anyways, with a festering problem over there that we're finally going to deal with, I guess, and we should have done it 1980. That's when we should have done it. And things would be radically different in this world if we had. So, anyways, so in the next two verses, we have 10 challenges presented as couplets in 6 categories. So you're going to see two categories connected together, and then one, and two. Actually, 4 couplets, and then there's another one, then 4, and then another one. So that's how they're arranged. These are all separated by use of the negative adverb ute, that is translated as neither, not, nor. So there's our first one there in verse 38. There's our ute. It's translated neither. So basically it means not. So these are all situations that will occur that are not to cause us issues. I mean, they're going to cause us adversity, but they aren't going to separate us from the God's love, which we're going to see at the very end. There's nothing. I mean, people say, "Well, if God lets bad things happen to me, I'm not a good person." Well, that's not true. I mean, that was the accusation Job took. His friends accused him of being a bad person because God let bad things happen to him, and under normal circumstances, that is maybe true. I mean, because God does use adversity to get our attention. But you know, that's not always the case. In the case of Job specifically, in the case of a mature believer, similarly, God uses adversity for blessing. See, that's what we have to come. That's where the doctrine comes in. You have to know where you are in this picture. And if you're receiving adversity for undeserved reasons, then you're in a status of blessing for eternity. And that's what God's doing for you right now. Because you reach that point in your life, especially as you mature in the doctrine. So we have these four couplets that are, there are two singles, all are separated by the use of the negative adverb. We saw that. The conjunction hoti, that, indicates that this is the conclusion. So we have, I'm convinced that. That's where he starts off the phrase, the whole thing with that. And that's our word hoti. Let me get it, see it over here better. Oh, there it is, hoti. The English, it puts the that in the English, but it doesn't bring the Greek over. If you go to the Greek, it basically shows you the that with the. So again, English translation, they just don't connect it. It's so frequently used that they don't think it's necessary to put the connection up in the Strong's. That's true. That is used a lot. The word that is used all over Scripture. Indicates that this is the conclusion of the chapter of chapter 8. So we're going to change topics in verse 9 and chapter 9. This is six categories that are listed in these two verses as follows. So we have two verses with six with a bunch of categories of challenge. The first category deals with human events in history and uses the words thanatos, death, and zoe, life. So we have death, we have another, that's our word thanatos, we have another ute, nor, and then life. So we have, remember, those are two antithetical realities. If you're alive, you're not dead. And if you're dead, you're not alive. You know, again, of course, you have to understand the concept of death in the Greek means separation, not termination. I mean, it may terminate a certain environment that you're in. Like, for example, if you die physically, biologically, you're no longer here. But you're somewhere else, either as an unbeliever or a believer. In the case of a believer, you're with God right now. I mean, that's where you are today. And that has happened ever since Jesus was resurrected. Before that, you went to the paradise section of Hades. If you're an unbeliever, you go to Hades, where you're in the torment section of Hades. So everybody has a place they're going after when they exit this planet, whether they know it or not. And the biological life that we, the corporeal body that's comprised of biology that we live in here, keeps us here. That's basically all it does. That's why I call it an earth suit. The best way to describe the body is an earth suit, because you have to have a functional earth suit to stay on the earth. You're going to be transferred somewhere else, death, through death, thanatos, if your earth suit ceases to function properly. So, and of course, earth suit functioning is life, or it also can mean spiritual life. You know, so it could mean that would mean what? A believer. And what's the difference between a believer and unbeliever? Well, we talked about it earlier, the human spirit. The human spirit is a way for God to connect to the believer, which doesn't exist in the unbeliever. It's there, but it's dead. Adam and the woman had it in the garden until they ate of the fruit, and that was the first part of the process of dying, you will die. So they were instantaneously separated from God in death. And eventually they were going to die physically because of that. They did, Adam was 930 years old when he died. But they believed in Jesus as he was revealed in his time, in their time frame, which is the Lord, in Genesis 3:15. So they accepted God's solution for the problem of their death, their spiritual death. And so they were reconnected to God through that just like we are. Just like anybody that believes in Jesus Christ is reconnected, spirit made spiritually alive. And so they were back able to function before God, but now their environment was all messed up because they had sinned. So the devil had took over the show. The earth was put under a curse. We talked about that at the beginning of chapter 8. The creation has been cursed by God because of the rejection of Adam's rejection of God. in the garden. And so we're in a different environment. Adam was in a different, Adam and the woman were in a different environment. We're in that environment. So that's where we are until the next situation occurs, which will happen when Jesus comes back. That's where the thing, this will be a major change, civilizational, when he returns to the earth. So the whole earth is going to change at that point and be more like it was prior to the fall. Not probably identical, because people will still have sin natures, but it will be more like that. So anyway, that's a whole other topic. So there's no way the mature believer can die, and there is no situation related to death that will shake the mature believer's poise or in any way destroy their confidence or complete sense of security. Well, why is that? Because they understand that if you live and believe in me, you will never die. All right? That's what Jesus said to Mary and Martha. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you never die. Now, you may be separated from God in certain ways because of negative volition, because that's what we call carnal death and cosmic death. So believers can choose to reject God's word and live according to the devil's systems by doing, or the sin nature, as the case may be. So that's a choice we make in life. And so all that, what that does, though, is prevent you from maturing as a believer. So you're not going to come to the cognitive awareness that you need to have to get maximum blessing from God. And we see here that the maximum blessing, the mode of the maximum blessing from God is undeserved suffering for blessing. So there's believers, there are believers who don't get to that doctrinal moxie where they can deal with that. So God doesn't take them there. He will never test us beyond what we are able. So if you're receiving undeserved suffering for blessing, then you're in the maximum category of blessing from God. So that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing, because you're receiving eternal, you will receive a eternal reward commensurate with whatever that is. The mature believer goes through whatever process of dying physically that God has for them with complete and total security and confidence in God and His Word of Truth. Why? Why is that? Because they know what happens. And there's two ways we get off this planet. You die biologically, and so your body won't support you here anymore. So you have some of the body face to face with the Lord. Boom. Okay, that's one choice. And the other choice is you happen to be, not choice actually, you happen to be alive when the exit resurrection occurs. So you're here and alive when Jesus comes back. Now, we don't know where we are. We know because of what has happened and where we are in time, we know that all the events necessary for Jesus to come back have occurred. As far as the things that said that he described as being predicates for him coming back have been fulfilled. So what's happening now? Well, the fullness of Christ is coming forth. That's what Peter talks about. He says we're here in this adverse situation in the devil's world still, because God has more people to show up and be part of God, the family, the royal family of God. So that's why we're still here. So it's actually a blessing from God to be here in this adverse circumstance when you understand the doctrine. Well, even if you don't, it's still a blessing. You just don't know it. See, that's the people whine and complain about it because they have no hope. They don't have the confidence because they don't have the doctrine. It's still a blessing, though, because as long as they're here, they have a chance to advance in grace and knowledge of our Lord. So as long as you're on this planet, the options are still available. And you can have positive volition or negative volition, and if you have positive volition, you're in an advantaged state. That perpetuates itself. And that's the issue here of people being persistently in God's word of truth. The knowledge of singular subject Zoe life has to do with everything in life. Neither the events of life nor the cause of dying is a cause for fear or concern for the mature believer, because you understand God has everything in control. And he's not going to permit, he's going to use whatever methodology he takes you off this planet for maximum blessing from him. Whatever that is. And when you understand undeserved suffering, you can understand that. You know, because if someone goes through a terrible process of dying, in other words, they die with maximum difficulty, pain, if they have the blessing as a mature believer of having all that's undeserved suffering, you don't have to die painfully. I mean, people do, but not everybody does. Some people just die. They have a stroke or something, you know, or whatever. Something happens and they're dead. Okay, well, it's instantaneous in that case. Other people die over a long period. Well, what's the difference between the two? Well, the big difference between the two is the person who dies over a long period with a lot of difficulty is actually able to witness to more people about who they are. Think about it. If you just die, boom, you got everybody who people who knew you get to see that you died, boom, gone. Okay? But if you die in a long, over a protracted period, then everybody, you're going to know more people because your situation is going to change you, your venue. You're going to be in one hospital or another or whatever. And as a result, you're actually in a position to witness, for God to use you as a witness. You know, whether even, but actually even maybe whether you know it exactly. You probably don't maybe. Not, at least not to the extent that God does. So that's why you can have hope no matter how he chooses to do it. Whether it's instantaneously somehow or whether it's over a prolonged period of time. Therefore, the mature believer has the greatest possible confidence in the midst of whatever historical events occur as it relates to their person, property, life, or biological death. So it doesn't matter. You're completely aware of God's sufficiency in every circumstance. And that he's never going to put you in a situation where you don't have what you need. Now, if you're going to die, you don't need very much. You know, you can see how that might things might phase out that way. Your options are a little fewer and fewer, and eventually you don't have any. You're out of here. Okay, that's the way it would work. Because God knows you're not going to need it. You don't know that, maybe. But God does. And so he can deal with that, and you can be a witness in, regardless of how that happens. The second category is angeli, angels, or archai. You know, so we've got another uti, and then we have another uti. Another uti, and then angels nor principalities. Okay, so these are two categories of spiritual creatures. First are the angeli, which are angels. Nor archai, they're ancient rulers from before time existed. So basically, they're angels that have positions of authority. So both of these are categories of angels. Now, that's the word principalities is kind of unique to the way it's described or used in the scripture. When you see it, it means an angelic ruler, we'll see. Referring to angelic intrusion in the life from the devil and his demons who rule the devil's world. Remember, we often aren't aware of it or don't think about it often, but the devil runs the show here. I mean, he's under the aegis of God in Jesus Christ, but he's still in the incremental day-to-day management of things normally. The devil and his demons they're the boss. So things will transpire on this planet in accord with their plans and machinations. And what restrains them is the Word of God, wherever it happens to be. You know, that's why a client nation is such a problem for the devil. That's why the United States is under such assault from inside and outside. Because the United States is the nation on this planet right now that's slowing down the devil's show. We're a real problem for him. Because we're going out here and wiping out his people in places where he doesn't want us to go. And the more we do that, the worse it gets for the devil. I mean, you can almost see the time stretching out as we go do what we do. You know, if you think about it. Well, think about the things that have to occur on the earth that have to be kind of ducks in a row in some manner or fashion. Certain things will not be shown because the scripture tells us they won't happen. But other things can be arrayed to be in a position of be able to move into activity for the devil if he wants to do that. Or if the opportunity presents itself. So he's always trying to line the ducks up. You get a client nation showing up, and we've had them all the way across Europe. The client nations have showed up and messed up the devil's ducks. That starts with Spain and Italy and Portugal and France and Germany and Holland and England and now the United States. And maybe a few others in between that I missed. But the whole concept is that we, the client nations, have been a beachhead for God in the devil's world. And the believer, God supports the believer, and the positive believer supports the client nation. And we're still here because there's enough positive believers in this country to keep us up and running. It's that simple. The only reason we're here, I mean, this place should have been falling apart and been toasted long ago. given some of the people that run the show off and on here. But it hasn't. Why? There's a core, we call it the pivot. There's a core of positive believers who are in the nation. We don't even know each other. We know some people, not all of them. But there's enough. What did Paul say to not Paul? What did God say to Elijah? I think it was Elijah. He was whining. I mean, remember he was eating from a crow. He had a brook and a crow were feeding him food. I mean, he was on the run from Ahab and Jezebel. He had a sentence of death. And he was whining to God. Well, I'm the only one left. And God says, no. You're not even close. He says, I have 10,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal in this country, in Israel at the time. Okay, so he was one of many. Now, he was the singular most visible one. Yeah, he was always going toe-to-toe with Ahab and Jezebel. And it was his job, though. He was a prophet. So, I mean, it's just the same here. You may be dealing with it, and I think you're the only ones around, but the truth of the matter is there's enough people in this country right now for God to keep it running. And that's why it's still running. And when it diminishes to the point where there's not enough, or there isn't hope for enough, then, or God knows, of course, remember, he's got omniscience, then the wheels will start falling off. And they've already started falling off to an extent, but they've kind of been put together a little bit here lately. So that's why things are the way they are. And we could be looking for a pretty big stretch here on time because of what President Trump has managed to tear down. From the spiritual sense, I'm talking. Not physically. That happens. But the spiritual sense is what really matters. Because the battle is, remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these guys. The angels, the principalities and powers and evil spirits in heavenly places. We'll see that in Ephesians here in a second. So it refers to the fallen angels, also known as demons. The dominant plural subject, arche, is translated principalities in the New American Standard and most English translations. Refers to demon generals wherever it's found in Scripture. So it's the demon hierarchy. And the Bible occasionally gives us a glimpse into this. Very, not often, but occasionally, in the Old Testament, there's a dialogue or a writing that describes the challenge. There's one such dialogue in Daniel, where Daniel's praying to God for an answer, and the answer is delayed because the prince of Persia and the prince of Israel were at war. These were the principalities, and the prince of Israel couldn't come through. So another prince had to come up and stand off with the prince of Persia, which was a demon general. And then the prince of Israel could come through and actually come and answer his question. So that's a visible explanation of how it works. So we're behind enemy lines here. It's interesting how in Daniel, it's the same region that we're dealing with right now. It's really rather interesting. Same more or less area. I don't think it's quite the same. The Persians are more Iraq, but still the Iranians are Persians for the most part. At least that's the core group of people there. It's interesting that that's the case. So anyways, if you go back to Daniel, you can read about that situation where he was prevented from having an answer to his prayer because of the invisible war that was going on behind the scenes that he had no clue about. And that's these guys. And we're engaged with them. That's where our battle is. Our battle is with these people, not with people, not with flesh and blood. These individuals, I guess is a better way to call them, because they're not human. They're much greater than that. They're the ones that are behind the scenes pulling the strings. So it refers to the highest authorities and ranks, ranks of angels. This would include Satan and the entire structure of angelic governmental hierarchy as described in Ephesians 6:12. So here Paul actually talks about it. So our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That means human beings. They're the front lines as far as you can see, though. I mean, that, if you're up in a battle against something, you see people. They're thinking, though. The issue is they're thinking, not they're a person. That's why you have to separate the two. They're thinking like the devil. They're doing the devil's deeds. So that's why it's, that's why they're adversarial. But the real issue is what they think. Well, what's the source of that? Well, that's the rulers and powers and against the world forces of the darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's why he goes on to say, well, now, so therefore take up the power of God. You know, because if you're going to try to, defeat these people, you're not going to defeat these people. You're not going to defeat the, you're going to win the battle by dealing with people. They're the wrong target. It's the invisible people, individuals, that are the issue. That's why the battle is spiritual. That's why being filled with the Spirit and having doctrine is so critical, because that provides you with the capacity to deal with the right enemy. And that's the principality or power. So that's that, so some of, I mean, if, for believers that are positive to the Word of God, you're going to get into more and more of that. And of course, the more down, more of a downtrend you have in the inclination, you get into more and more of that. You saw that with Jesus a lot. In the declining days of Judea, because remember, he was on the scene in the last 40 years of Judea. I mean, it was 40 years after he was resurrected, basically, that Judea was destroyed. That's when the place was taken out by Titus. Okay? So they had been there for a long time. They came back from Chaldea. They were reset up in the land by Hosea and the boys. And they have been running, they've been living there, functioning. Eventually they were under the aegis of the Romans. And that's why there were other authorities around. That's why Herod was there. Herod was a boss, a friend of the Roman emperor. And the people that were involved with them while Jesus was on the ground there physically were connected to Rome, because they were ultimately, they had defeated the people who were in charge of the Jews at that time. It was some of the Greeks. Because the Jews had fallen into decline, and they were basically falling away from truth. And so their situation kept fading away. And Jesus was there during the last, well, not the last 40 years, but that's when the apostles were. That's when this was written. Basically. So, the apostles came into play right after Jesus' death, and they were death and resurrection. And from about 40 years from the Pentecost, that's when 70 AD happened. 30 and 40. 70 minus 30 is 40, right? Yeah. So that tells you where Israel was in their decline. And at that juncture, the client nation went to Rome. What became the Byzantine Empire. Because all the churches were there. In fact, Jerusalem was there. You know, such as it was at that time. All the people had moved out because they'd been forced out by the Jews and their negative volition. But Alexandria was a key area of doctrinal communication. There were two major schools during that period. You had Alexandria in Egypt and Antioch in Syria. And eventually that became the division between the East and the West. 300, 400 years later. So, I mean, it's really amazing to think about how that all plays out. But, you know, that's where the church had gone. It left. They were in Gentile regions. And the Gentile region that was the one that had almost all of the early churches, I've said all but one, as far as I can tell, that's it, Rome. Rome was on the west side, and on the east side, which became the Byzantine Empire, headquartered in Byzantium, that became Constantinople for 1,000 years, was the new client nation after a little while, before the end of the first century, more or less, because God transferred the client nation from the Jews to the Roman Empire, and it was on the eastern side that carried it. The whole thing carried it, because those people had the doctrine. This is really kind of the audience of Paul. Because that was the power side of Rome. That's where all the money was. Go visit it. It's pretty amazing. It's incredible what they had there. I mean, of course, you've got to go back in time to see it. You're looking 100 AD kind of stuff, 200 AD. It's a long time ago. So the third category is time. the word is anestami. So nor things present is one side of it. It's an estimi, or things to come. So we've got two categories of time. You got what you got now that you're dealing with, and you got what's coming that you don't know what is coming, what you're going to be dealing with. And you get that. So that covers all of time. You know, in estimi, present reality, nor, again, we got the connector, the nor, the uti, or melanoita, future reality. So you, the past is done. You've already handled that, whatever way you did it. And then you got the present, that's today, the very second of the moment that you're in, living. Everything in life happens in the present. And then you got the future, which is coming. It's going to be present sometime future, and you can think about it or not think about it. The issue is to thinking about it doctrinally. You know, that's the challenge. So he's saying that you don't have to worry about nothing here. He says, that's what the point is here. The nominative plural neuters perfect active participle of anisthemy means to stand in or to be present or to be imminent. So it's basically this minute and the next one. Those are pretty much contiguous. Things don't change real fast unless you happen to be under a bomb somewhere. Then they change pretty fast. But most of the time, things change relatively slow. You know, over periods of days and months. So that's the present situation that you're in, more or less. You know, the price of gas went up 20 cents the other day or whatever. You know. Not quite, maybe 20, but it's because they're, people are scared. Yeah, see, there we go. We got present reality and future reality. What's amazing about this oil thing is it's a bunch of crap. The bosses, the money bosses on Wall Street, are scared that the Strait of Hormuz is going to get shut down, and that they've actually created their own problem. Because of the engagement that's going on, the price of crude has jumped by 10-15 bucks for no reason. Because there's plenty of it around. The place is awash in oil. And you're going to have more. Because now the Iranian oil is going to be in the white market instead of the black market. These people are just crazy. So they bid the price up because they're scared that this future tense problem is going to be a problem. So that drives all the prices downstream up rapidly. I mean, if you ever notice the price of gas, it goes up real fast and comes down real slow. You ever think why that is? The reason is because if you're buying gas to sell it, you got to be able to buy the new bucket. And so if the price jumps, you got to instantly change your price that you're selling it for so that you can buy it at that price and put it in the ground. Otherwise, you run out. Once it's going the other way, then you can lower it more slowly because now you're buying cheaper gas to put in the tank. It's not about you. It's about the guy that buys it to put in the tank to put in your car. And now he has to think about how am I going to have the money to fill that next tank when I get a load. So you're always working on the next load. That's why. That's why it does that. I used to run the pricing of aviation fuel. And you have to kind of guess. You're hoping. First of all, you got competition because you don't want to. You got to be lower than your neighbor, airport in my case, or at least in par. They're going to go over there and get gas. So how do you sell your gas when the price is going up? Well, you got to raise it fast enough so that you have enough to, you don't have to borrow money to put gas in the ground when the next time you get the load. So that's why it goes up so fast. And then on the downside, the reason it goes slow is because he's trying to recover the losses he had because he didn't put it up fast enough. It makes perfect sense when you understand how it works. So that's the point. So because we've created this problem for ourselves because of fear of the future reality, and anticipating of worse things happening, they actually put a ship down across that strait so you can't get by or something. Okay? So, whatever. I mean, just saying. It's all self-induced. This whole blivet on the price of oil, gasoline, we get it downstream from the oil, is because of people's fear of the future. And how many things are like that? They're like that all the time. And it's probably not going to even happen. Most likely, well, what would he say? Trump said the other day, I'm going to write the insurance money on these cars. He wants to make some money. He's always looking for a way to make money. So, I mean, because the problem is they couldn't get insurance. The big insurance guys are scared, so they won't write policies, and so the guys can't move the ships full of oil unless they got an insurance policy. And so Trump says, oh, I'll go in that business. I'll put the Navy out there, and they'll escort you through, and I'll write you a policy to do that. I think that's what he's doing. So what, you're going to see the price of oil drop right back to where it was, $70. I think it's 80 like now, 80, 85 right now. In 3 days, 5 days. Okay, that's how it got there. That's why the price is up 20 cents on the at the pump right now, or whatever it is. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. I haven't bought any lately. But I'm just saying, that's why it works the way it works. So the third category is the time, present reality, that's where we are now, nor the future reality, which is whatever is happening tomorrow or the month later. The nomen plural neuter is perfect of the estime is present, stand present, or to be imminent. That's what's happening right away. So here it means present things. So we have neither present things in history cannot in any way destroy the mature believer's confidence in their relationship with God and his plan. So basically, you got enough money to fill the tank today. Yeah, we're good. Okay, so let's go. It may cost you a little more than you wanted it to, but you got enough. Plus, the present active participle of the active mello, that's used as a noun in this verse, that means future things, situations, or events. Now, you may not have that, but God says you will. So somewhere, something's going to happen to either not cause it to get that high, or you're going to get more money. Yeah, that's what God's saying here. He got you covered. Either way. Or maybe you won't have to go anywhere. Because you don't need any gas if you're not going nowhere. That solves the problem too. Your car's going to sit in the driveway. So I'm just saying, God's got it covered one way or another. So the phrase summarizes current adverse situation and any potential future adverse situation. So regardless of what goes on with the price of gas, you're going to have enough gas to go where you need to go when you need to go. That's what the book says. So is that your doctrinal viewpoint? Well, the mature believer's doctrinal viewpoint is that. I don't know where the money's coming from, but then again, you may not be going nowhere. Who knows what else is going to happen? You know, God does, but we don't. See, the point is we're comfortable with what God's going to do here. And because you're comfortable with what God's going to do here, it's no big deal. It'll be what it is. The believer's vivid imagination regarding the potential of future adversity is overcome. That vivid imagination is what I'm talking about, the price going up. I see it going down. Me? Yeah, that's right. I see it going down. I see gas in New York, which is impossible to believe, around $2 or $2.50. Yeah. Why? Because of Venezuela and Iran. Okay, all that oil, which has been on the black market for a long time, is going to come on the front market. So the volume available oil that to the world is suddenly going to be enhanced by big numbers. And China and the boys are going to have to pay full price instead of half price or whatever they're paying. Because they've been buying it on the black market. So this is all good thing. So, and I don't think they're going to, I mean, they're not going to let, they sunk their whole Navy. Why do you think they did that? They did that so they can't plug up the strait. That's why they did it. Trump is not messing around here. It's total destruction, baby. Total on them people. There's no screwing around this time. We haven't done anything since 1979, so it's about time. So the believer's vivid imagination regarding a potential future adversity is overcome by the reality of God's word of truth that is resident in their soul, and that results in the mature believer having complete and total confidence in God regardless of what might happen in the future. So it is what it is. You know, something's going to change, and regardless of how it changes, you'll have sufficient resources to get done what you need to get done. Okay, that's a promise from God. You will never fail to have what you need to do what I want you to do. The fourth category is organized angelic or human evil that is motivated by the lies and deceit of the fallen angels described as dunamai. So it's the next is nor powers. That's that we had two couplet, and now we have a one. So that this is, gets us to the one again. The next verse has couplet, and the one again. So this is the word power, nor powers. The word is dunamai, and its actual powers is not actually in the translation. You see, well, it is as far as the word goes, but it's about how it's going to be able in the next verse. That is described as mighty strength. It is from the nominative plural of the word dunamis, or power. So basically, these are systems that under the cosmic system that would be the under the devil's aegis that are running the world, because everything we've got going on here on this planet is run by the devil at some level, and it's restricted by God and his people to the extent that that needs to happen. But basically, he's running the show without too much interference. It stands by itself because inevitably all bureaucratic rule is evil, because it demands compliance to its evil power, that which is wielded by the arrogant. That's the definition of the devil. Remember, his sin was arrogance, the pride. That was the first sin. So it's all arrogant, and the sons of the arrogant are the source of the system, who are blinded by their unrealistic hopes for success from the production of human good. So that's, remember, their whole agenda is human good. And if you look across the world, you see all the bad things that happen in the world are related to people's ideas of human good. You know, the green lie. You know, the earth is, we're going to heat the world up too fast. So we got to get rid of air conditioners, and we can't burn oil. You got to buy an electric car. All that crap. It's all a lie. Because Jesus controls history. Okay, and it's not a problem. So the point is, because Jesus controls history, it's not a problem. But think about all the impacts of cost on people that are related to the lie. I mean, the reason cars cost $35,000, $40,000 today is because of the lie that the government believes that the devil gave them through the demonic evil forces that they assume to be true about this environment and the use of transportation. That's why they're so expensive. All the crap that the manufacturers had to put in there, because carbon dioxide was considered a poison, and yet that's what you breathe. So, you know, the majority of the costs of a new car are related to that lie. And then you got all these other things, and all of the medical science and all the lies associated with that that have been so pervasive recently, that run the price up. Because they're doing stupid things to people that shouldn't have be doing them to? Yeah, okay. Well, you go down through the list of things that are going on, and it's all run by the devil and his principalities and the people that they're pulling the strings on them that are running the show. So that's the problem. See, so they get caught up in human good, they inevitably become deluded, depraved, and crazy. You know, we saw that the other night on the State of the Union. But they still wield great power. So it's used here for the evil power of organizations of individuals with authority over life and death. That's basically the situation. Or money. I mean, what's going to cost you to buy something? I mean, think about these poor car companies that have been building these electric cars that nobody wanted because the government was forcing them to do it. And now the whole thing's going to fade away, well, at least until... at least until something changes in the government here. But even across the world, you got that. It's completely false. It's a complete lie. I mean, there's a place for those kinds of vehicles, but it isn't generic. It's not to be the only thing that to be done. It's a component of the business. In certain venues, it's a good deal. Like in a city, where you can put it in, get it charged every night. And when it's warm, relatively warm, it doesn't freeze. The batteries don't freeze at night. That kind of stuff. So if you focus down to where it fits, it actually makes sense. And the technology associated with doing it is affecting our whole entire environment positively. So there's things coming from that are helpful. So God's plan and God's provision are greater than all the hostile power of the depraved fallen angels and their influence over depraved, crazy people. And we saw a bunch of them the other night. So our expanded translation. So I stand convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers of angels, neither present things or future things, nor powers. And we'll pick up here with the next bunch next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, the confidence we have in you, because we know you've got it completely covered. Every situation that we face will be resolved appropriately according to your perfect plan. The challenge is for us to sit and wait on you, for you to come through for us in the right way at the right time, because sometimes that's what we have to do, and that's the hardest thing. Help us to do that as we face those challenges, and we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.